Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle Young
with For His Glory. Thank you for joining us today. We have a ministry we'd like to share with you a little bit about. It's called For His Glory because it is just
for His glory.
Amen. Thank you. We're located in Texas and we're broadcast to you. Our ministry is to help you see the Bible through Hebrew eyes and the specific revelations that God has given us. Thank you for joining us today. And today's show is called Speak, When and What and How. I found this to be a very common fault among the body of Christ that needs correction. So let's do it together. Often we find that we don't speak when we should, and then what we should, and now how to speak. So we have a lot of things that we have to get corrected in order to speak. Many people speak, but either don't speak well, don't say what they mean, or mean what they say. Let's remember how important the power of speech is, and Danielle's going to read for us from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21.
Okay, that says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit."
Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Literally in the Hebrew, the term power is yad. It means hand, which is also synonymous in places for power. So death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Let me bring out a little more insight on the word love. The word love in Hebrew is ahava.
Ahava.
And what does that mean? To love, if we look at the Hebrew word, which every word in Hebrew, literally people at a high level, has 70 meanings. 70. And every letter has 7 meanings each. So the root of the word ahava is av, which means
God.
The Father, God the Father.
Yes.
I should be Father. And ahava means what comes from revealing
the Father.
Perfect. So the Father would be revealed. Now let's look at that idea with this verse in mind. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who what? Who reveal the Father will eat its fruit. Many people speak, but here, if you are going to eat the fruit, what is the fruit compared to a seed? It's fully developed and mature. So it starts as a seed and becomes fully developed. At that point, you see the extremes of death and life, and of course, all the variations in between, of which Christ warns us that we'll be judged for every idle word. Now, look here. Death and life are in the power of the same thing, the tongue. And those who reveal the Father through the power of their speech will eat its
fruit.
Perfect, because now it's reached a mature level. Now, when we speak to each other, there's an important verse that we'd like to bring to you next. You should always have your Bible and something to write because this is a teaching study. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6.
"Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one."
Very good. So our speech should always be with grace. We should be gracious. Many times we can be condemning, vile, spiteful, seasoned with salt. We did a study on our tape series and our website. You can go to, which is forhisglory.org.org, and you'll see we have, when you press catalog, over 50, more like 60 different radio shows, and one of the series is called The Covenant of Salt. And in there, you'll understand more what salt is. Seasoned with salt, a preservative and antiseptic dealing with unity, mm-hmm. that you may know how to answer each one. Well, how do I answer each one? Reverse the verse. Reverse the verse. Grace and what you should say should have an antiseptic, a healing, a quality, a preservative quality. So be careful what we say. Now, should we speak all the time? Don't think so.
No.
What does it say in Ecclesiastes, Danielle? Chapter 3, verse 7b, and b means the second part of the verse.
It says, "A time to be silent and a time to speak."
Correct. So if it's a time to speak, we should not be silent. If it's a time to be silent,
then you should be silent.
Exactly. We shouldn't speak. And that's a very important thing. Often we have in conversation with other people, two people speaking, but no conversation. They're just talking at each other, with each other, just waiting with bated breath till they finish talking, and we can get in our statement or 2 cents, if you will. That's not really paying attention and knowing how to do it. You should be very judicious, pay attention to when they speak, be silent. And when you speak, make sure you have their attention and they're ready to receive.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to Jesus' words himself in the book of John. We're in the New Testament. We're teaching on the topic today is speak, when and what and how. John 3:11, Jesus is speaking.
"Amen, amen, I say to you, we speak and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness."
Now, amen, amen is a very interesting statement. In some Bibles, it'll say, verily, verily, truly, truly. We've taught on this before. Technically, if you're sensitive and we're a Messianic Jew, that's a Jew by race and saved by grace, to quote David Yonef, when it says amen, amen, at the beginning of a verse, that is anti-Jewish, meaning it's not the Jewish way that this is structured. That is not the way it is ever done in the Bible. With that, amen is always what, so be it, and it's at the end of a statement. So when you see it at the beginning, there should be a glaring inconsistency in your mind. It's like seeing a period at the beginning of a sentence. You'd see a period and go, what's a period doing at the beginning of a sentence? It doesn't belong there. Throughout the Bible, if you read carefully, it should be an affirmation for the statement that had gone before. So you'd read, this is John 3:11. You should go back to verse 10 and the context of the verses ensuing prior to that, of which then Jesus is saying, so be it, so be it. And then he continues to expound on the teaching, bringing out more of the depth, the length, the height, and the breadth of the teaching right there. You see that throughout the Bible. Jeremiah does the same thing structurally here, because they're all God's people prophesying the word of God. So Jesus says to what has gone before, amen, amen, so be it. Then he says, now I say to you. And he takes it to the next level, because he's what? He's fulfilling. He is explaining and taking it to a deeper level. I say to you, we speak. Now, it doesn't just say I speak. I and my people, we speak, and it's not I speak and they speak. It's we speak. So they're to say what he says the same. And testify, to testimony, the very words of God, that what we have seen. We speak and testify what we have seen. So what we see is not just to see. And be for our own edification. God says, you see it, now you speak it out into the world. What was given to you in secret, you speak from the rooftops. Let the whole world hear it. So people, we have to know to open our mouths and speak, because the world is dying when you got the bread and the wine, the living waters, the Mayim Chaim in Hebrew, to give to them. We walk right by them, and we just let it pass, and they're dying every step they walk away from us. They're dying another step more. And you do not receive our witness. Now, some people might turn around and go, well, they're not going to receive it. They are hard-headed. They are hard-hearted. They're just hard people. That's between them and God. Period. Jesus is saying here, we speak and we testify what we have seen, and you don't receive our witness. But he's still speaking and testifying. Period. And in this case, it's pretty interesting. He's talking to Nicodemus, who in the Greek was called ha didaskalos, which means the teacher, not a teacher. He is the teacher of Israel. He's a premier teacher of Israel. And Jesus says, hey, you, the teacher of Israel, you don't receive our witness. But he's still speaking to him. And what's interesting that sometimes, which is true, thank you, Lord, and thank you, Lord, in Nicodemus's case, he didn't receive initially. But later, toward the end of John, he becomes a true disciple, which means a Talmid in Hebrew, T-A-L-M-I-D. A Talmid is a... perfect, Daniel. It's a learner, a student. He becomes a real disciple. So we don't know if this person's going to change in 5 minutes, or like my father, blessed be his memory, came to accept the Lord at 90 years old, moments before he died. How do we know? That's a lot of years to live on earth and in the last moment. So never count anybody out. Jesus doesn't, because he's talking to a man. And he says, you don't receive it, but he's still talking to him and testifying to him. So should we do less?
No.
When he commands us to do what he does? Amen. Let's go to the next one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. We're in the New Testament.
But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head.
Perfect. The first part, speaking and speaking and speaking again. Jesus spoke over and over. There's one point he's teaching the people for 3 days. Some of you think you've been in long classes? Try 3 days, okay? So much so that the apostle says, what are they going to eat? These people are hungry by now. But first you feed the soul.
Yeah.
The body you feed after. Speak the truth in love. If we don't speak the truth, what are we speaking?
A lie.
always.
Yes.
It's the opposite of truth. In love, what did we talk about the word love means earlier?
To reveal the Father.
To reveal the Father. So we are to speak the truth that reveals the Father, the truth embedded in the Lord Himself. We did a study also on tape on our ministry website. You could look at it on truth as one of the over 700 attributive names of God. What does attributive name mean? It's a quality of God. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our peace. The Lord is our sanctifier. The Lord is our redeemer. And the list goes on. One divine name, Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H, Y-A-H-W-E-H, Yahweh. All the rest are attributes or qualities of His very being that He's expressing like facets of the gem. One gem, one diamond, many facets. And in the Bible, you'll find over 700 names of God, and we've did 20 of those names in depth. And one of them we did truth. We took the whole Bible, which is the way everybody should study, and go all the way through. We referenced every single place the word truth comes to bear. And we taught on certain ones of them, but they're all referenced. And we did one tape series on truth, the names of God, truth, for the Tanakh, sometimes called the Old Testament, better called Tanakh, and then a New Testament, so you can understand what truth is. It's not enough just to read one or two verses when God gives you dozens of them.
Right.
Now, the tricky part for some is on one or two verses, I mean, one verse from God, a word from God will just take care of you. I mean, it just frees you, it's life-giving, it's heaven-sent, and it just takes your life on earth and brings heaven to earth. But God has set a high standard for us there, and we don't want to walk out. Can you imagine sitting before God and walking out when He's in the middle of a sentence? We do the same thing when we shut our Bible halfway through, studying what He said about anything. There's no difference between Jesus standing here in the room, and we standing there and reading the Bible to you, insofar as it being the same Word. And it's the same Holy Spirit. So if we don't accept His Word on earth, what's going to be when we see Him in heaven? So we have to accept His word. Next, Psalm 29, verse 9b, which means the second half of the verse.
And in His temple, everyone says, glory.
Oh, yeah, glory. So if you hear a lot of people saying glory, they're getting warmed up. It's a good thing. Let them speak and do not silence these people as long as there's no confusion. In His temple, the setting is heavenly in Psalm 29. In this portion, everyone in God's temple says glory. The same thing they should do on earth. On earth as it
is
in heaven. Amen? From Matthew 6, 9-13. Now, everyone in His temple says glory. But why say glory? What is glory? I mean, glory has several translations. Weight, it's synonymous with honor, and substance. It has substance. If something is light, or kal, it's considered ineffective to that degree. So heavy, glory. And God says He wants us to go from glory to glory. Glory to glory. Glory to glory, which means you grow like a weightlifter. You go from maybe 10 pounds to 20 to 80 to 100 to 400. And you grow in your strength. You grow in glory. And remember something for those people who see people that, for example, are what we call slain in the spirit. Now, notwithstanding that there are people who do things in the flesh, when they're in the flesh, which means it's not of God, like a counterfeit, at times, it doesn't take away from the fact there's something real. We have examples in the Bible of people being slain in the spirit. You have Daniel, who was slain while he was in body and saw an appearance, a heavenly appearance. You also have St. John in Revelation chapter 1:17, who sees the Lord of glory. He is in the spirit and slain in the spirit while being in the spirit. Okay? So that's quite something. So don't think just because you're in heaven, you're going to be able to stand up before God all the time. Okay? Probably the most common place to be is you just go down and you're standing by His grace. So when saying glory, there's glory and glory and weight and weight and weight.
Mm-hmm.
Man, Adam, both of them, they were both called Adam in the beginning, were covered with the Shekhinah, the visible presence of God was in them and with them, and the very glory of God enveloped them. So when they lost that glory, they felt
naked.
And they were ashamed. Now, it wasn't they were just looking for fig leaves to cover their private parts. That's an unfortunate misreading of the text. All right? They were looking to cover themselves. They felt the very glory of God depart from them, and they felt, to me, it's a feeling worse than death.
Yeah.
Period. Absolutely naked and ashamed. mm-hmm. at that point. It's not our natural state. So what happens when you see someone who goes into an environment where there are tremendous people who in prayer, men and women of God, who have reached a point like a vessel or a receiver to grow larger and larger and larger in God, to be a one that God can speak and move through, and you see a tremendous change in the atmosphere and the very presence and glory of God being more tangible and manifestly so, and you see some people fall down. It is because in those cases, where they are, there's so much weight. Remember we said that's another translation for glory?
Right.
That they literally can't stand up, so they fall down. If you can't stand up, if you're used to lifting 200 pounds like in a squat with the weight behind your neck going up and down, and someone puts 400 pounds and doubles the weight on your back, usually the reason you go down is because you can't stand up. So yes. You go straight down. Is that always the case, or is that a test of spirituality? No.
No.
It's just a point of where the person is at a given moment, and it can be a wonderful thing. It can be so. However, the real test is going to be what happens when the person gets up. Mm-hmm. Or if the person continues to stand, what is the transitional change in them that experience has brought them from their present glory to a greater glory? That's the key. Otherwise, what happens is we take our attention off God and we look more to the gimmick,
right.
to the show, or even to a visible manifestation of and an experience which takes the place then of a living reality of fellowship with God, which is dangerous because Israel, who saw more of the miracles of God than a lot of people do in their lifetime when they left Egypt at the hand of Moses and Aaron, very quickly went back and forth in their faith because they had the word of God, but it wasn't mixed with faith. And what is faith? Belief. Trust.
Yes, trust.
Trust, which makes relational things occur. Now, when we speak to somebody else and we're speaking, what's the issue when we speak to someone else? What are we trying to accomplish in the course of speech? What's the purpose of speaking? When, what, and how? Okay? When, what, and how? What are we trying to accomplish when we speak to someone? What is our purpose? Like when we get in a car, and I say, I'm going to another town or to another state on a plane. I have a purpose that I'm looking to accomplish. You know the end to a degree from the beginning. You start to build a house, you count the cost. You go to school, you say, in 10 years, I want to be a doctor. I want to be in marketing. I want to be in movies. I want to be in film production. Whatever your goal is, then you fill in from where you are to where you're going. But you got the two-point reference. So when you're with someone and you're speaking, what is our purpose as Christians that we're trying to accomplish when we speak to them, when we speak, and what we speak, and how we speak to them? What would you try to accomplish in the course of conversing with someone?
To be understood.
Okay, to be understood. Something the Lord gave me a long time ago, see if you agree with this here, where He gave me five words, and He was the reference point. Does it bring you closer? Just picture Him.
Mm-hmm.
Does it bring you closer? If whatever I do must bring me closer to Him so I can see Him more clearly, love Him more dearly, and worship Him more sincerely in spirit and in truth. Now, when I'm speaking to someone else, what's my goal for that person? To bring them closer to God.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
To bring them closer to God. So by the time we're done conversing, like C.S. Lewis says, in our interactions with someone else, that person is one step closer to heaven or one step closer to hell. Mm-hmm. Either they are going to be that much more close to being a beautiful, gorgeous, glorious, beautiful being in the presence of God, or a hideous one, the shades of existence in perpetual darkness. And how great is that darkness? And what I do and say and don't say will bring them toward one direction or another direction.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that is too important to miss. We are in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19.
Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, always making melody in our heart to the Lord.
Wow, how little do we do that? Usually we will sing psalms to God. Usually we'll sing hymns to God. Usually we'll sing spiritual songs to God. All three are correct. always making melody in your heart to the Lord. I know there are people who do that wonderfully so throughout the day, singing and praising the Lord in their heart to the Lord. Isn't it interesting, though? What does the verse say in the first part? It says, speaking to who?
One another.
Oh, one another. Well, that's a little different. We may pray or sing together, but how often do we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? That's not a request. This is a matter-of-fact statement. This is something we are supposed to be doing, period. Now, an insight into the spiritual songs, the shir is a song, and zamar is tied in with that in the Hebrew. We did a whole teaching again on our website, forhisglory.org. Just press catalog and take your time with the Lord's grace and look over what we did. We did a whole in-depth teaching on the key, about 12 Hebrew words for praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Part 1, rather part A, and praise the Lord part B. Praise the Lord part A and part B. And we tell you how to praise God.
This is a great teaching. You'll love it.
It came out well. For example, this one here, spiritual songs, a shir. A shir comes from the Hebrew word sar, which means warrior prince with the yod. So the hand of the warrior prince, and zamar, which means cutting, pruning, and also a song. So a spiritual song, you say, what's a spiritual song? What's the distinction? It's the hand of the warrior prince that comes to a song that pierces. So when you do that, you are to sing, you are to speak that into someone's life to free that person up. And we're commanded to do so, period. Let's look at Psalm 15, 1-3.
A Psalm of David. Lord, who shall abide in your holy tent? Who shall dwell on your holy mountain? He who walks uprightly and does what is right, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor.
Perfect. Notice in here, since we're focusing on speech, it speaks the truth in his heart. Often when we speak to someone, we fall back into old habits and patterns that many of us have done year after year after year. Words have power. They have more effect than a punch or a kick to a physical body. It's an interesting thing that in Jewish law, that damages that would incur in a course of law in a judicial manner for damages to the body, to damages to a physical injury, had one series of compensations. And there are cases where if a person insulted another person, the damages were double that of a physical attack. Why? Because the physical attack would hit the external body, but a word would penetrate in and hit somebody internally and besmirch their very character, period. Now, so much so that Jesus, when he talks about to turn the other cheek, that deals with the greatest height, the insult itself, that even that he says, turn, let that one go. Now, just due to the time, I'm going to reference you. Please study Ezekiel chapter 3, 17-21, where God speaks to the watchman. You are commanded to speak. If not, things are on your head. That's Ezekiel 3, 17-21. And Danielle and I are going to go to a couple more in the time remaining. Mark 11, 22-23. So Yeshua answered and said to them, have faith in God. Amen. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that the things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Period. God says, amen to what happened before, which is what? Have faith in God, so be it. Have faith in God, so be it. Amen. Continuing expounding, Yeshua says, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, whatever's in your way, whatever obstacle might be, speak to it. Be taken up. What does that mean? Break it by the root. You don't just speak at it. You speak to the root. When Christ cursed the fig tree, it died from the roots up. You got to know your problem to the foundation. Many of you are just hitting branches and tree branches, and you have some symptomatology changes and all, but you got the same problem year after year. Stop. Take the time with the Holy Spirit. Get to the root of the problem. It's underneath the surface. You have to see it with the eyes of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth, period. Find the root. Curse the root of the problem out. Speak to it. Do not doubt in your heart. Doubt is faith in the wrong thing.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody lives by faith. Doubt will be of your contrary faith and work against your true faith. But believes that whatever you say, if you don't speak what you believe, then why are you speaking? Speak what you believe, you'll have what you say. Period. Remember, in the beginning, in the Bible, God spoke. God said, and it was so. What do you say when you speak? So pray that, Psalm 19:14.
The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable before you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
My rock and my redeemer. Rock is that which you can stand on, rest on, count on. Redeemer is to redeem what was first deemed worthy. Thank you, and I hope you've learned better today how to speak, when and what and how. And we say till next time,
Shalom.
Shalom.